Good morning. I'd like to welcome you all here in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We're going to go to the call to worship, which is from Malachi chapter 3. It's a very short verse, verse 7, but it has a lot of meaning within it. And I want you all to think of this as I read this, because it's something that each individual we need to be looking at and thinking of where we're at. Return unto me, and I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. May the Lord add a blessing to his word this morning, and may we continue with the use of hymn number 314. And when you find your places, would you please rise? 314.
Jesus is calling, oh, hear him today. Calling for you, calling for you. Will you not quickly the summons obey? Jesus is calling for you, calling for you, calling for you. Hear him today, do not turn him away. Jesus is calling for you. Jesus is calling, your service he needs. Calling for you, calling for you. Tenderly, patiently with you he pleads. Jesus is calling for you. Calling for you, calling for you. Hear him today, do not turn him away. Jesus is calling for you. Jesus is calling, he stands at the door. Calling for you, calling for you. Open your heart and his mercy implore. Jesus is calling for you. Calling for you. Calling for you. Hear him today, do not turn him away. Jesus is calling for you.
Would you please bow with me? Oh God, our Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning with thankful hearts for this opportunity once again as we gather together. Father, we know this is thy house, and we know that each one of us, our bodies are a temple where you can reside, even with that Holy Ghost, that Spirit which leads us. We pray at this time, Father, as we enter in this hour of worship, that your Spirit would be here in fullness, that our eyes would be open and our ears would be in tune to hear that word which you have placed before us to be heard this morning. I pray, Father, that as we continue in this service, that our minds would be in tune with thee, that those things of the world might be taken away, at least for a time, that we might console with you, Father, and look up to you and have you on our hearts and minds. Be with us this hour, I pray. Be with those who cannot be here, Father. Bless them in their needs. Give them watch, care, and safety, whether it's at home or whether they're traveling. This I pray in the name of thy Son, Jesus the Christ. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you. You know, I'm always thankful to be able to be here. And whether there's two or three or 20 or 30, to me, it matters not. It's the fact on why we gathered, and that is to worship our Heavenly Father, to hear the word from on high, that it might make us a stronger people, that we can go out and be a better people to help others come to God, to help them have that understanding and that joy, that same joy that we have in our hearts, that we have a testimony, each one of us, of our lives and the things that we've done and the blessings that you have that the Lord has provided for us. And I pray that we share that with others. I don't want us to be timid in sharing our testimonies with others. And you know, one of the biggest testimony for us to share is our life, just the way we walk in this life for others to see. Do they see that light that guiding light that the Lord has placed within us, that they may follow and ask, that it might lead them to a greater understanding of our Lord and Savior and our God, our Father in heaven. That's the question. That's our testimony, our life. I want to start off this morning, 2 Chronicles 7:14, and within that scripture, there's a question for each of us to answer, and I'm going to bring that out. The scripture says, "If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land." That seems like a pretty simple statement, doesn't it? Something we should be able to handle. But here's the part of the statement that really catches my attention. The words, "my people." I have a question to ask you. By whose name are we called, you and I? Do we consider ourselves to be God's people? I surely hope so. 24 hours a day, one day a week, half a day? Do we consider ourselves to be God's people? Well, then he is directly talking to us in that scripture. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and get away from all the sinful ways, then he will heal us and our land. So there it is, plain and simple. Are we truly a humble people, continually seeking God? And that's a difficult task. I found that very difficult, especially early on in the years after I had even joined the church and started to recognize really who God was and who Jesus Christ was and what they meant in my life. I started realizing that, but I still didn't find myself seeking continually God to help me out in my life. I still wanted to do things on my own. And even now, from time to time, for that second, we try to do things on our own, do we not? Psalms 105, 4 and 5 says this: "Seek the Lord and his strength," not ours, "seek his strength, seek his face evermore. Remember these marvelous works that he has done, his wonders and the judgments of his mouth." Knowing how good God has been to us throughout the years, as we look back and see that he's blessed us many times, that alone should be a reason for us to recognize the need that we have to get down on our knees and be a humble people, a prayerful people, always having a prayer upon our heart all day long. You know, it says we're supposed to have a prayer, be praying all day long. Sometimes that's just having God in our hearts and thinking on him. We see things happen all the time. You know, I remember I now can't have an ambulance or a fire truck go by me without praying for the people that are in that vehicle, where they're going, whether there's someone inside, just praying for that situation. I never used to do that before. But you know, it might be that prayer that we give, that might be that saving grace that covers that person. And then they might have a testimony. The doctors might have a testimony. You know, how wonderful that is. Just one prayer. Think of if we're all praying daily, all the time, in that same manner. Be the first one to tell you, yep, I was a road rage driver. I'd have people cut me off, and it was a long day at work, and I was livid. Someone would cut me off or cut in front of me, or you know those people that ride that lane, they know they got to get over sooner or later, and they wait till the last minute, and they clog everything up. Then I thought one day, I had a guy cut me off. And I was mad. This was, 25 years ago, whatever. And that guy cut me off. I think I was a deacon at that time. And I was mad because this kept on happening day after day. And then I went home and I seen on the news that someone had died. And I started to think to myself, what if I thought different and if I prayed for that person? Because maybe that person was on the way to the hospital because it was his son or his wife, or something else could be causing the motivation of that. Or at least pray that the guy would settle down and things would work out and everybody be safe. But it made me, it
changed my life, to be honest with you. And even in that moment, to start thinking that way, to pray for others that are having difficulties. Just because they do something doesn't make them a bad person. They might be just having a bad day. We have to start thinking that way. James chapter 4, verse 6, beginning there, says this: God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourself, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. I want you to remember those words. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. And also draw nigh unto God, and he will come unto you. The more that we call on God, and the closer we get to him, obviously the closer he's going to be to us. And the closer he is to us, the more it opens our minds and our hearts spiritually that we will resist the devil and he will have to flee from us, because we're going to live that life that God has made us to live. It's interesting that we're told to resist the devil and devil flee from you, but there's more to that than just that. And I'm going to give you an example. In Matthew 10, and here's our perfect example, this is Jesus Christ himself. And I'm not comparing us to Jesus Christ, but just for, if you will, kind of look at this as a parable on my behalf, if you will. This is Christ being tempted by Satan. This starts Matthew 4, starting at verse 8. And again, Jesus was in the Spirit. And it taketh him to an exceeding high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world, and all the glory of them. And the devil came unto him again and said, all these things will I give unto thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then Jesus said unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Then the devil left. Now, I'm sure he was stomping his feet, I'll bet, leaving, I gotta go. Now we notice here that the devil had to leave from before Christ because he resisted his temptation. Think of that. But that old Satan, you know, he found another way. What did he do? He used other people. Satan might not have been allowed to be with Christ, but he sure found his way into other people to tempt them. And it caused Christ great grief, did it not? For many of these, this scenario is happening today, right before us. We pray not to be deceived or fall into temptation. Therefore, we're resisting Satan, as we're called to do. Therefore, the devil must flee from us. Satan cannot be around us when we do those things. We call upon the Lord, only to have Satan use others, sometimes who are very close to us in our lives, who have not resisted him, to cause us much grief. I want you to think about that. Even as Christ had to leave Satan, when he was told, we have that same ability, but just because we have that ability to not have him within us, he surely can use others around us to cause us great difficulty and grief. And that's what he's doing. There are many people that we're wondering now if they really are our friends. There are families that are being broken apart. Just look at what's going on today in the world because of the things, you know, the COVID and all that other stuff. There are differences in opinion, and instead of agreeing to have a difference of opinion, it's breaking families up. It's breaking friendships up, and people are taking this side and the other side, and that's it. That's it. It's causing great difficulty, great confusion. I want you to remember this promise, please. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 6 through 10. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, very important, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. We are seeing that before our very eyes today. This is a pattern that has gone on from time to time, all throughout beginning of time. Satan is out there seeking to devour your soul, brothers and sisters. You must understand it. This is not playtime. This isn't a joke. This is real stuff. whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. We're all suffering. We're all struggling together in this. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye had suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. Are we struggling a little bit now and again? But think about that. Think about what that scripture is saying. We're going to suffer for a little while. But think of the reward if we remain steadfast to our belief and remain strong and don't give up. Don't let Satan win in our lives. The reward is going to be great. We need also to have this understanding. Remember, there are bad things that happen to good people. And it's for a purpose sometimes unbeknown to us. I want to go to Alma in the Book of Mormon, chapter 27. And I'm going to read, it's a little bit long, but I think we need to read it all so we have an understanding, because it's so interesting of Alma's take on what was going on then and what is going on right now. This is from Alma chapter 27, verses 13 through 30. And when we get to the end, I want you to really focus on verse 29. And I'll make note of that again. And it came to pass that Moroni was angry with the government because of their indifference concerning the freedom of their country. And it came to pass that he wrote again to the governor of the land, who was Paharan. And these are the words which he wrote, saying, Behold, I direct my epistle to Paharan in the city of Zarahemla, who is the chief judge and the governor over the land, and also to all those who have been chosen by this people to govern and manage the affairs of this war, that the war that was going on that time, Lamanites, Nephites. For behold, I have somewhat to say unto them by the way of condemnation. For behold, ye yourselves know that ye have appointed to gather together men and arm them with swords, scimitars, and all manners of weapons of war of every kind, and send forth against the Lamanites in whatsoever parts they should come into our land. And now behold, I say unto you that myself and also my men, and also Helaman and his men, have suffered exceeding great sufferings, yea, even hunger, thirst, and fatigue, and all manner of afflictions of every kind. But behold, if this were all we had to suffer, we would not murmur nor complain. If we were fighting for our country, for the right cause, for freedom, we wouldn't complain. But behold, great has been the slaughter among our people. Yea, thousands have fallen by the sword, while it might have otherwise been, if ye have rendered unto our armies sufficient strength to succor for them. In other words, if you would have sent help to us and not just sat there on your throne and watched, things might have been different. Yea, great has been your neglect towards us. And now, behold, we desire to know the cause of this exceeding great neglect. They're asking questions. Why are you doing this to us? You sent us there, but you're not giving us provisions. Why are you doing this? We desire to know the cause of your thoughtless state. Can you think to sit upon your thrones in a state of thoughtless stupor while your enemies are spreading the work of death around you? Yea, while they are murdering thousands of your brethren, yea, even they who have looked up to you for protection. Ye have placed you in a situation that ye might have succored them or helped them. Ye might have sent armies unto them to have strengthened them and have saved thousands of them from falling by the sword. But behold, this is not all. Ye have withheld your provisions from them, insomuch that they have fought and bled out their lives because of their great desires which they had for the welfare of this people. So the people are fighting for the welfare of the people, but they're not getting no help from on high, from the king. Yea, and this they have done when they were about to perish with hunger because of your exceeding great neglect towards them. And now, my beloved brethren, for ye ought to be beloved,
Yea, and ye ought to have stirred yourself more diligently for the welfare and the freedom of this people. Remember, this is an epistle being wrote to the government. But behold, ye have neglected them, insomuch that the blood of thousands shall come upon the heads on your heads for vengeance. Yea, for known unto God were all their cries and all their sufferings. Behold, could ye suppose that ye could sit upon your thrones, and because of your exceeding goodness of God, ye could do nothing, and he would deliver you? Behold, if ye have supposed this, ye have supposed in vain. Do ye suppose that because of so many of your brethren have been killed because of their wickedness? I say unto you, if ye have supposed this, ye have supposed in vain. For I say unto you, there are many who have fallen by the sword. And behold, it is to your condemnation, for the Lord suffereth the righteous to be slain, that his justice and judgment may come unto the wicked. I want you to think of that for a minute. That's verse 29. It's very important that we understand that. Good things do happen sometimes, or bad things do happen sometimes to good people. And behold, it is to your condemnation, he's talking to the governor, for the Lord suffereth the righteous to be slain, that his justice and judgment may come upon the wicked. Therefore, you need not suppose that the righteous are lost because they are slain. But behold, they do enter into the rest of the Lord their God. And now behold, I say unto you, I fear exceedingly that the judgments of God will come upon this people because of their exceeding slothfulness, complacency, if you will. Yea, even the slothfulness of our government, and their exceeding great neglect towards their brethren, yea, towards those who have been slain. Yes, I do worry about this place we live in called the Promised Land. I surely do worry. For we know that the Lord will only protect us if we look up to him, and we see that faltering these days. The promise was made to all those that he would protect this land as long as we are a God-fearing nation. Things have changed. Is our nation falling into the same situation that we just read about? Is my question for you right now, for you to think on. Another sign of our times, which has been a very big warning to us, comes through the Book of Mormon, 1 Nephi chapter 7, starting at verse 50. For the time speedily shall come that all churches which are built up to get gain, and all those who are built up to get power over the flesh, and those who are built up to become popular in the eyes of the world, and those who seek the lust of the flesh and the things of the world, and do all manner of iniquity, yea, and fine, all those who belong to the kingdom of the devil, are they who need fear and tremble and quake. They are those who must be brought down low in the dust. They are those who must be consumed, even as stubble. And I found it interesting, this week, Paul Gage from Missouri, he's a high priest, and he had sends out a letter every so often, and I'm on his list. We have a devotional group in the morning, and some of the stuff gets discussed on that particular group, and that's one way I've been keeping up on your dad, too. He's on some of these morning devotional groups, too, which is great to be able to get that information. I found this very interesting because he states this, which follows. As we continue in this earthly life, we can take much hope in the Word of God, particularly those like that which are in Romans chapter 8, starting at verse 28. I don't know how many of you know, but there's a website out there right now. It's ran by a retired Marine soldier, and he's brought out a lot of information about what's going on, of course, in the government and that, and it's called And We Know. And I've been buying stuff from him. I got a hat, and we went down to Noah's Ark, and the lady saw my hat, and then she turned around and said, oh, you got a shirt. It says that on the shirt, too. That's really cool. And we know Romans 8, 28. That's his scripture for that particular website. I want to read this to you. This is verse 28, and then I'm going to go on through 39. And this is truth, and we should know this. It says, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. For him who we didn't foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to his own image, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, him whom he did predestinate, him he also called, and him whom he called, he also sanctified, and him whom he sanctified, him he also glorified. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can prevail against us? That's very important for us to recognize, brothers and sisters. If God is with us, who can possibly prevail against us, whether in this life or the next? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to hit the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us right now. He is our mediator. Who shall separate us from the love of God? Shall tribulations or distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. What a wonderful statement that is made in Romans. Paul then continues with an interesting story from the 1970 Daily Bread. And this is how it goes. It tells of a lady who was searching all through her stuff. And we can think about that. We have garage sales once in a while. And to be honest with you, we like to save stuff. We might use this another day. This might serve a purpose somewhere down the road. I want you to think about what this lady's going to tell you. She was searching through her stuff and preparing for a garage sale. As she went through her dresses, through the stuff that she was preparing for the garage sale, she went through her dresses. She was debating over the value of each of these things that she was pulling out. I don't need this. I need this. I got to keep this. One of those kind of things, okay? And she saw a dress that she particularly liked and checked it out. It was all packed nice and neat. She unfolded it only to find that it had been eaten by moths and had all kinds of holes in it. The holes became symbols of her greed and selflessness, and they accused her in her own heart. When the dress could have been used for some other purpose by some other person, for many reasons, whatever it was, she had to keep it in her closet where it could never be used. In her mind, for the dress was still being there, even though she never wrote it, she asked, could this moth-eaten dress represent us when we don't share the gifts, talents, and love that God has given unto us? Or in other words, when we go through all the motions of servanthood of God, as we are supposed to do, but do not live the gospel, which is having charity, sharing with others that love, that joy, the things that we have. Sometimes we got to give things up. When we've used them, they're used. Let someone else use them now. Is this what happens to our souls when we become complacent and begin to place too much value on temporal and material things? I want you to think about that. I can't tell you. Garbage that I have around my house, up in my rafters, taking up room, that I just cannot part with. That made me think. Because whether it's the old plastic little tykes trailers and trucks and that for the kids, now we have a granddaughter, of course, but someone else could have used the things that I have stored. I have skis that I haven't been able to use for years.
Why am I keeping them? They're taking up space. They could be a blessing to someone else, a joy to someone else. We need to think about that. Along with all our talents. Remember what happened to that guy that was the great farmer? Filled his tower with all this grain. And then he died. And it never got used and it was wasted. You can't hold on to everything. You got to remember that everything comes from God and it's a blessing unto us. And if it's excess, we need to share it with others. You don't need to hold on to it and find excuses on why we're holding on to it. Let someone else have joy in it. Whether it's time, talents, physical things that we might have, whatever it is. You know, we're saying we want to get down and be in an exionic relationship. What does that mean? No one goes without. Everybody has that same joy. Everybody has the things that they need. I don't want his tennis shoes because they look better than mine. And if I did, he'd share them with me. Because we want each other to have the joy that the Lord has placed within our hearts. And then we have the ability to do that. We need to start living a Zionic life. It starts right now, right here. You know, it tells us all through the scriptures, it never said we're not supposed to go down to Zion, but it said we're supposed to not go there in haste. And that just doesn't mean that there's a place down there prepared for us. That means that we're prepared for that life. Because if we're supposed to live in Zion, Zion is a part of the thoughts of the celestial kingdom, which means we need to learn to live by celestial law. This church that we're in right now is supposed to be teaching the celestial law. We're learning through the scripture on how the Lord wants us to live. And when we live that way righteously, that next step up is to live in a Zionic community. And then the next step is the kingdom. There's a pattern there. But we have to be prepared too. So part of that going in haste means that we have to be ready. Are we ready to go down and live in that type of community where we can give up those things that are just stored away, whether it's time or talent or physical things? We have to think about that. We have to be prepared because that's the way the Lord is calling us to be, that we can gather together and have that thought on our mind, that joy, that peace, that comfort that is within our hearts, that we all have that, everybody that's together, not just one here or there, everybody. Once again, from 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, and will forgive their sin, and will heal their land. My prayer is that we all humble ourselves individually and come together, that the Lord might heal us, forgive us, and heal this land, that we might find ourselves that peculiar people that he has called us to be, that we might be that light upon a hill for others to see, and that we might be able to share that light with others that come in, we come into contact with, because it's that light that brings truth to all things, and it's that light that brings people closer to God, and we need to share it. May the Lord bless you. I want to thank you for being here this morning, and at this time I'd like to end the service with the use of hymn number 291. Hymn number 291, it's an uplifting song. And we're going to use verse 1 and verse 4.
I'm pressing on the upward way, new heights I'm gaining every day. Still praying as I onward bound, Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand by faith on heaven's stable land, a higher plane that I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground.
Verse 4.
I want to scale the utmost height and catch a gleam of glory bright, but still I'll pray till heaven I've found. Lord, plant me on to higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand by faith. faith on heaven's table led, a higher plane than I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground.
Would you please bow with me?
Heavenly Father, we pray and give thanks for this hour and pray that those things that have been brought forth this day would help us in our daily lives. May we go forth even from this place and be a better people, helping to bring and share those people and bring them closer to God, to you, Father, through thy Son, Jesus Christ. Heavenly Father, we know that these are trying times, and even as we read in the scriptures, we know that if we remain steadfast and endure to the end, following the commandments which we have placed before us, that we will have a great reward. I pray for each one here, Father, at this time, that you would bless them in their needs. Give them comfort, give them joy, and give them even that peace that passes understanding. May we continue to have joy as we go forth out of these doors, Father. And Father, may we find ourselves praying for our loved ones, our brothers and sisters, our friends and our family, that those who are in need would have those needs met, Father. That those who have lost people from this life, their loved ones, that they would be consoled in their hearts, Father, with the knowledge that they are in a better place now, in joy, in having peace. And may it give us peace in our lives. I do think of Laura Hiller and her family at this time, the family and the friends that will be gathering this week. I pray that you be with them to give them that peace. For we know that Laura is without pain now and not struggling. It is the pain of the loss that is being struggled with now for those who are here. And I pray, Father, that you would give them comfort even at this time. These things I pray as we leave from this place. In the name of thy Son, Jesus the Christ. Amen.